thankful this morning already. I just couldn't help but think while we were singing this morning, worthy, he is worthy. And I just, and then we have a message on truth. And we think about truth, and we love truth, don't we? We love truth. I trust we're lovers of truth. God is truth. He is love, too. God is love, and God is truth. So we've had some phenomenal teaching this morning, and I'm blessed with that. I just thinking about the truth, I really like that subject of truth, because it's like numbers, and it never changes. And then I'm also thinking about Mount St. Helens there, about that individual. I remember reading about that myself, and I've actually visited Mount St. Helens, and I'll tell you, it's true. It did blow. And I also said there's another truth revealed in that volcano, and that is that things that scientists thought took millions of years to happen, happened in a short period of time with one volcano. And there's another truth revealed that many people in the world don't want to believe. So God continues to reveal himself in some amazing ways through truth, through things like that. It's beautiful. And so I was very blessed with that this morning, and just pondering on truth and some of the conversations I've had with people about truth. And so I trust this morning that truth will again prevail here. I think I'll just do this. My thoughts this morning. Hartitude is not a word in the dictionary, and so I may have to explain myself a little bit, but that's a word that just kept coming to me over and over. It's merging of an attitude, a heart, and an attitude, and I come up with hartitude. And so that is my burden this morning. It's actually a burden for myself, and so maybe I'll share a little bit more of that, some conviction that I've been under myself, and so I trust that we can get the message here. A man of God, and when I say man, I'm talking about humanity. So I'm thinking about brothers and sisters and everyone when I say a man of God here this morning. But we all want to be men of God, a man of God, right? I think we can all, if I had to raise our hands, every one of us would raise our hands. We all want to be a man of God. We all want to be of God. We want godly attributes coming out of our life. And I think that serving is one of them. And I think that God, that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that's one of the beautiful things that he has set before us when he walked on this earth, was serving. His heart of serving. And so that is my thoughts here this morning. And so just to help out with us here a little bit, I'd just like to... goes wrong with maybe with the children's lesson a little bit. That is a what? It's a heart. When we see a heart like that, usually it's in red, usually different times of the year we see more of it. Maybe we send these little emojis to our spouses sometimes off and on. I think we kind of know what they mean. What does it signify? Love. Thank you. Love. So let's just use that and put that together a little bit. I wouldn't have had to use that. I could have just put heart there equals love. But just think about that with a heartitude and the basis, the foundation of a heart of love, a heartitude of love. And it's a heartitude of servant, of being a servant. And love is the foundational. So, yeah. The burden I have here this morning is that... For myself is that we don't serve out of duty, but we serve because it's a privilege. We serve because we love. We serve because we have a heart for it. The attitude of our heart, the posture of our heart is of love, and that's why we serve. Not because it's a duty, not because it's expected out of us, not because it's something that might gain us something. And so I'd just like to, that's a burden I have for myself. It's some conviction I've been under. What I have here is not, it's not complete, but I trust it can be encouraging and challenging to each one of us. Maybe if we would, I may bow for a word of prayer here. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you know our needs, Father. You know what you would have us to hear, what you would have us to understand, Father. So we just ask, Father, that you'd be with us here this morning, Lord. Father, put words in my mouth. Give me understanding. Give each one of us understanding this morning, Lord. And that your word would come alive for each one of us. We thank you for your faithfulness, O God. And we just ask for your presence here among us in Jesus' name. So if we want to serve, if we have a desire to be a man of God, I believe we're going to serve. I believe we're going to serve out of love. I believe we're going to serve because we want to. We're going to be served because we love someone more than the who we're physically serving. But I think because we love God. And he's asked us to do that. And when we don't serve that way, the outcome and results can be very different. We'll be turning to a few scriptures here. The first one I want to do turn to just to give a little bit of is I'd like to turn to an event we're very familiar with, Genesis 29, verse 15. Turn there. If you would. We just read a couple verses out of there. This is when Jacob had come and visited Laban. Verse 15, it says, "And Laban said unto Jacob, Because thou art my brother, shouldst thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel, and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, It is better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her." And we know the story goes on, and when those 7 years were up, Laban gave her Leah instead. What a disappointment. And Laban said, you have to serve another 7 years. And Jacob did. And he loved her, because he loved her. But the verse here that caught my, he said, he seemed unto him but a few days. Those 7 years seemed but a few days. It did not seem like like he was laboring. It did not seem like he was, because he loved. He knew what he was after. He had something that he was laboring for. But it seemed like just a few days. And I just want to bring this out a little bit, because I think when we serve, and you know, I want to get into a servant as well, but when there's love involved, it's not the same as when we serve when there's duty. When we do it because of duty, but we do it because of love. I also want to read another passage of scripture here in the Old Testament, another very familiar with him, in Joshua 24. Many of us probably might have plaques hanging up in our homes that say, "As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord." And that's in this portion of scripture here. I'd like to read it and pull a few other things out of it here if we can, just for some examples before we go on. I'll start in verse 14. Joshua 24:14, and it says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity." And this is Joshua talking here to the people of Israel. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up out of our fathers out of the land of Egypt, and from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, preserved us in all the way wherein we went, among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. And therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you, and that he hath done you good." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses. Now therefore put away, saith he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God." So Joshua let the people depart, every man to his inheritance. And then Joshua passed away there. So here we see that Joshua challenged the people, who will you serve? Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve? And the people said, "We're going to serve God." But Joshua wanted them to understand. He asked them again, "Do you know the consequences of not serving the Lord?" And so he challenged them. And he challenged them so that they understood the reality of serving the Lord and the potential consequences of what it would be. And so I just want to set that for a little backdrop here this morning. To serve came from the Latin word servio, and it means servant or slave. The word servant comes from the word doulos, which means slave or a bondman. The lowest of all servants, the lowest of all of the lowest. Now, what does slave mean? To serve, servant is a slave, the lowest of the lowest. Now, what does slave mean? What is a slave? We all have pictures in our mind of a slave. I'm sure most of our minds would go back to back before the Emancipation Proclamation, when there were slaves in the southern part of the country, south of the Mason-Dixon line. And we've all read stories, we've heard stories of slaves there. Slave, according to the 1828 Oxford Dictionary, is a person who is wholly subject to the will of another. One who has no will of his own, but whose person and services are wholly under the control of another. In the early state of the world, and to this day among some barbarous nations, prisoners of war are considered and treated as slaves. The slaves of modern times are more generally purchased, like horses and oxen. Another definition, one who has lost the power of resistance, or one who has surrendered himself to any power, as a slave to passion, to lust, to ambition. One who who is wholly subject to the will of another. One who has no will of his own, but whose person and services are wholly under the control of another. That's pretty dramatic, isn't it? That's what I call surrender. That's what I call complete surrender. The difference being is the slaves many times, it was not a voluntary surrender. It was involuntary. They were forced to. I would like to think this morning, as a servant, if there's love involved, that it's a voluntary serving. It's a serving that is voluntary. It's one we offer it wholly. It's 100%. Wholly under the control of another. Does it change our outlook any at all on our desire to serve? Does it change my desire at all to serve? Another word in our scriptures that relates to servant is also minister. And it's actually the word, I'm not sure if I know how to pronounce it, diakonos, I think, something like that. And it's a very similar word, it's a synonym to the doulos. And their words both mean the same thing. To minister would be to a slave, to attend, to wait upon. The root words are the same. Both words denote a man who is not at his own disposal, but is his master's purchased property, bought to serve his master's needs, to be at his beck and call every moment. The slave's sole business is to do as he is told. Christian service therefore means, first and foremost, living out a slave relationship to one's Savior. So as ministers, we're all called to be ministers. We're all called to be servants. As we're called to be these things, we're totally at the disposal of our Master. And we'll get into a little later who our Master is and what all that entails. But we're at total disposal. In Mark 10:45, Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." The Apostle Paul, when he was recounting his experience on the Damascus Road, says, this is just a verse out of it, says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet." This is the voice out of the cloud spoke to him. "For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee." He has called him to that. And I think we can see Paul devoted his life to that, as a servant to that. Surrender, complete surrender as a servant, as serving, a complete surrender. Who are we a slave to? And who do we serve? So who are we? Obviously we know our Master, we know Jesus Christ, but what all does that mean? Is that all we have to serve, or what does that entail? In Matthew, I'm just going to turn here and read it. You don't need to if you don't want to. In Matthew 25, I just want to read a few verses out of there where Jesus talks about some serving there. Matthew 25, verse 31, it says, "And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer, and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. And ye clothed me not, sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it unto one of the least of these, ye did it not, as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. So who is it? Who is our master? Who do we serve? Who are we enslaved to? Who have we given everything to? Our master. But how is that practically carried out in life? Who is it? It's interesting. In Romans, in Philippians, in James, and in Jude, the writers all say, a servant. They start out, a servant of Jesus Christ. A servant, a slave, a bondman. Someone that has no control. They've given everything over. I'm a servant to them. In Revelations, I'm just going to read it out of Revelations, what it says, the last book of the Bible. It says this in the first verse. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. The first part of the verse says, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. The book of Revelations was written to his servants by his servant John. So the importance, we look at that, the importance of servant, a true servanthood. And so we can serve in many different ways, but my emphasis this morning and the challenge to my own heart is, do I serve with an attitude of love? Do I serve because I want to? Do I serve because I have a heart? Because does it make those 7 years that Jacob served, my serving, does it make it as just a few days? When we serve, is it a burden to us? Is it a burden to me? Is it a job? Or is it a privilege? That's my heart this morning. Is it a privilege or is it a burden? Is it voluntary? Chinese proverb says, if you want happiness for a lifetime, help someone else. That's pretty simple, pretty true. Someone here had shared a story about a slave here, a couple weeks ago, about a slave that was on an auction block, and he says, I will not work or slave. I will not. He was rebellious. I will not. I will not. And he went for a high price. Maybe I'm not getting the story quite right, but this is the way I understood it. And he went for a high price, and his master said, after he bought him, I didn't buy you. I bought you to set you free. And what kind of a servant do you think that was? What kind of a slave do you think that was to his master? What about our master? He bought us to set us free. And just thinking about that, And what we have done unto one of these, we have done unto him. Is not serving God? Can we serve God and not serve man? We cannot serve God without serving man. In love. Not because we have to. Because we love. We love. We want to. We love. It's voluntary. And so I think about servant, I think about being a servant in that way or a slave in that way. And so I would like to ask, does humility promote itself? Does humility promote itself as being humble? True humility? No. Humility does not promote its own righteousness, does it not? And neither does servanthood. It doesn't promote itself. And so with that, we have two things I want to address here this morning. And that is selfishness, selfish serving, and selflessness. And I might go down a little bit of a rabbit trail here. But I want to focus on selflessness and selfishness. They're opposite. But just for a few minutes here, selflessness and selfishness. And I think that takes us, that shows a dividing factor here between serving here. Selflessness, selflessness, less about self. One anothering, putting others first. Selflessness is to enrich others without expecting or wanting any type of return, without wanting anything in exchange for. When we're selfless, we do it not expecting or wanting. No ulterior motive behind what we're doing, but it's because of them. Because I don't care about me as much as I care about them. I care about them more than I care about me. True serving is in a selfless way, is giving up something that we may have. Maybe giving up material things, which may be the easiest. What about giving up our time for others? What about giving up our plans, our schedule for others? What becomes more important? What about giving up our wills, our ideas, our rights that we don't have, we think we have? Who am I serving? We can do these without in return, without expecting anything in return. Selflessness is non-resistance. To resist is to protecting and promoting me and my stuff. Selflessness. Is a very selfish way of living, as we know. Selflessness is a quiet and gentle spirit. I think the best example we have, we all know, is Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. He lived the most selfless life that he could have lived upon the face of the earth. Many times he was preaching and he was tired and he wanted to go rest, but he saw the crowd of people that followed him, and the scripture says he had compassion on them. So he went back, and he taught, and he healed, and he discipled, and he spent time and energy. Selflessness. And then we also see the story of Mary with the alabaster box, selflessly giving expensive ointments. Beautiful examples of what we have. Jesus made himself subject to civil and religious authorities, although he had no power, although he had all power to promote himself. When Jesus was given recognition, Master, Rabbi, he didn't accept it. My Master, it's God. Not me, I'm just his servant. I'm just here. Call me not good. Call him not good, but it's my master. Even through his service, he didn't accept what he got back, but he passed it on to his father. Selflessness. Go the second mile. When asked to do something, go above and beyond. It's okay to take my resources. do something for you. You're more important than me. In Luke, we read there where the widow served God with fasting day and night. In Luke, we can also see there in chapter 8 where the women ministered unto him their goods. They served him with their goods. They spent time and energy. He was important to them. To serve is giving our wills, our plans, our money, our time, giving up something that we have for others, for the good of others, that will bless them, not expecting anything in return, and even to be expected, even to be noticed, or to expect anything in return. It's righteousness and blessing. That's selflessness. Selflessness. Selfishness, we know, is just the opposite. But just selflessness, taking away, fully surrender myself for somebody else. And that is serving our master. Selfishness, we know, is just the opposite. Probably don't need to spend a whole lot of time on it, but the definition is this. It's defined as being concerned excessively or exclusively with oneself, seeking or concentrating on one's own advantage, pleasure, or well-being without regard for others, prioritizing myself. A selfish heart is a spirit that's not at rest and not at peace, easily agitated. Some of the characteristics of selfishness, what do I talk about? And this is something I've had to work on myself. When I start a conversation up with someone or I'm talking to someone, does my things become more important or do their things become more important? Whose things become more important? Am I taking an interest in their life or do I want them to know, make sure they know what I'm doing in my life? Promoting my own achievements. It all runs together. Promoting my own achievements. Letting them know. This is what I've accomplished. Look at me. You know, we look at our children and we see them doing that. That's selfish. That's childish. But yeah, how easy it is for me to do that myself. It's not serving. It's serving. It's serving self. It's not. It's serving with love, too. It's serving with love of myself. But it's not serving the master. Another form of selfishness is actually poor me. Not promoting ourselves, but actually demoting ourselves in pity. Poor me. Look how bad I have it. It's full of serving self is what it is. It's serving the flesh. Pouting is the same thing. We saw that with King Ahab when he couldn't get the garden that he wanted, the vineyard. Very selfish. He pouted. He went to his bed and threw a temper tantrum. This is a grown man. It's the ultimate example of selfishness. But yet we can find ourselves. I can find myself doing that in little ways. It's pretty easy to find myself doing that in little ways. Wanting to be recognized, serving to be recognized or well thought of. It's very selfish serving. That's very selfish. Individuality is another selfishness that comes from the world around us, society around us. They teach it, they preach it. We hear it, we see it on the billboards, we see it in anywhere you go. Have your own way, do your own thing. It's all about you. And so they promote the idea of us loving ourselves. They promote the idea of us loving to do what we want to do. And it results in divorce and broken homes where there's no relationships. It tears down relationships. No one is willing to give in their way for another. Wills that are not surrendered one to another. An unwillingness to serve one another, to bow our hearts and wills before another. We all know that a child that has its will broken early in life is essential. We all know as parents how hard that can be sometimes. But we know that it brings forth good fruit when it is done. But we still have to, the will of our, we have to be intentional about that. It is still a choice. Giving up my will, giving up my way, is not a sign of weakness. It's a strength. It's a sign of strength and power, that God is at work and that we're serving a master. And we become less. I think as John the Baptist says, I'm just going to put it in my own words, less of me and more of thee. I can't get the words right now. I didn't look it up. But these are not things that we're unfamiliar with. We're all aware. But it goes into the foundation of serving. And the truth of the scripture is that these things we will be accounted for. How do we serve? What's our motivation for serving? The most miserable people are those who are focused on serving themselves. We have no rights. We don't deserve anything. Sometimes we'll use that. I have rights. I deserve this. We have no rights. We don't deserve anything. We have privileges. We have privileges and blessings with responsibilities. The blessings, freedoms and blessings that we have in this country have actually damaged the way we think sometimes. But if we think the way God has taught us, love, remove self, surrender to God, that's where we find that peace that is full of just unspeakable, the undescribable peace. We all know these things. I'm just, selfishness and individuality has an eternal perspective. By love serve ye one another. 1 John says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. That is total opposite of selfishness. It's selflessness. We give our own life. Can we imagine? You know, many of us here would say that we would do that. But I wonder if we were given the opportunity, how hard would it be for me to do that? We love our life. That's our tendency. But with God, the power of God, we can overcome that. I'm just throwing this out a challenge. I'm not saying that none of you would. I'm actually speaking for myself. Some challenges for myself here as well. But yet I think it's a good thing for us to consider these things. And then how do we do business? Selfishly. Jesus said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal shall be measured to you again. And he didn't say how. But we can take that and believe in it. And we do it, maybe not expecting. So we think about a slave and his master, and some characteristics that we have as a slave to his master. And I just want to reiterate here a little bit. As ye have done unto one of these, ye have done unto me. Let's put this in the brotherhood. Let's put this in the community. Let's put this in the family. Let's cover all aspects of this. Obedience. Devotion. Committed. And the privilege to serve. A slave that slaves with love, that serves with love, considers it a privilege to be obedient, to be devoted, to be committed, to ask, to do whatever is required of him. It is a privilege. It's not a duty. Identity with Christ. We want to identify. That's another, as with a master, characteristics along with obedience. These things is we want to identify with a master. We want to be like him. A slave that is serving with love. He wants to watch his master every move and be ready. Be there for the next move. To help him, provide, to care. A true servant. A servant that has a heart of love to serve. A man of God, a true servant of God, serves with love and finds it a privilege. I just like the thought in my own heart of serving being a tremendous privilege. It's a privilege we have. Again, the definition of slave, one who has no will of his own, but whose person and services are wholly under the control of another. One who has lost the power of resistance, or one who surrenders himself to any power, whatever. An example is given as a slave to passion, to lust and ambition. We can think of ourselves. Many of us have been a place in life where we have been a slave. We have been a captive of evil. And we know it's a hard taskmaster. But think about being a slave to the master. Just the things it brings into our life. So I'm not going to break this down, but I'm thinking about just a slave, a few maybe practical points on a servant. What a servant in marriage, in the home, in the brotherhood, and in the community. Just some practical things of serving and being a slave to those things. When I say slave, I want to take away the negative connotation of slave. Slave gives us a very negative connotation. The world would say, they would look at us, and I've had people tell me this before, you have to do these things. I don't want to be made to have to do these things that you do. I want to be able to do what I want to do. But if we are a slave with love to our master, we're not made to do anything. But our love actually drives us to do that. It's a privilege. It's not something we have to do. Amen? It's voluntary. Thinking about a servant in marriage in Ephesians 5, it talks about husbands loving your wife as God loved the church. I'm just going to get those words here. Read a couple of verses there. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So let's think about serving. I'm gonna hit on the husbands here first. I'm more familiar with being a husband than I am a wife. So serving our wives as Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? He gave his life for it. It's love. Love. So what does that look like in everyday life? Protecting, feeding, supporting, communicating, comforting, encouraging, and blessing. I think my wife makes a better servant than I do. I've learned a lot of things from her. And I will just share a few things that she has made a blessing for you wives, you women, for your husbands, to serve your husbands. Women, make a beautiful place for your husbands to go home in the evening. The children will learn it, and their prospective future husbands and homes will thrive in it as well. Set that beautiful example. That's just one thing. But there's many things like that, that as men and women both, if we can make our wives the priority, more important than what we are. Think about what they would enjoy. Sometimes we don't understand each other necessarily. But that's part of the process of learning. And so as we learn those things about each other, we can embrace them, and we can put those ahead of our own needs, our own desires. But we can embrace those things. Serving in the home. Serving our children. Even with our money. If I can go out and I can buy the latest tool that I need to do the job, what about when my wife's mixer breaks down? Or one of her kitchen utensils break down. Does that get put on the back burner and doesn't get taken care of? But I make sure I have the latest tool in my toolbox. There's many, many ways, many more ways. I just want to bring it to our attention that being a slave in marriage, a servant in marriage, a slave to the master in marriage, it shows itself up in marriage. It shows itself up in the home. Nothing stimulates a positive family atmosphere like an attitude of service. And if parents have it, it is contagious. Your children will pick it up on it. Everyone delights in serving when there is a heartitude of serving in the home. It's a blessing when it can be that way. But if we're grumbling and complaining, why do I have to do this? So-and-so's coming here for overnight. Now I got to do this and I have to do this. No, I get to do this. I get to do that. It's a blessing to have people in our home. But we need to do that out of truth, and not just because we're supposed to do it. We need to have a heart of love. And the heart of love changes everything. If we love these people, if we love ourselves less, if we're selfless, we're going to love to do that. It doesn't matter what it costs us. It doesn't matter if it costs me time, if it costs me money, if it costs me my schedule, if it costs me my plans. It's selflessness. It's what we're called to do. Even the household chores, children learn to do them with joy. Can we teach them that? That it's not something they have to do, it's something they learn to want to do. They understand that they are part. And I believe this has a huge impact on the church. If we in the home and our children can learn to do even the little things and the important, turning to be important things, they can do this in a home and become part of a church. They're willing to, they know, because this helps make everything work well. It's like a fine old machine. And the home is, and I do all these things, and it helps everything run so smoothly, and the church can be the same way. It's just a beautiful, I have this beautiful picture of mine. I'm not saying my home is like that, like it should be. I'm just saying I have this beautiful picture of my mind the way it should be. And we're constantly striving for that. But ultimately, the parents have the biggest responsibility in this. What about in the church or in the brotherhood? I'm going to maybe step on my own toes here a little bit, maybe on some others too. But how many of us like to do janitor work? We're just so thankful when our janitor time is over. I mean, let's be real. Some of us are. And should we be that way? It's a challenge for us. Or should we love? I'm so glad I'm doing this. I'm washing my brother's feet when I can serve that way. I'm washed. That's one way that we can wash our brother's feet, our brothers and sisters' feet. But yet these things are hard, daily life. It's why. And I'll just be honest, I've had to examine my own heart on these things. It's because I have my own schedule. I don't want to stay that late. I want to either go take a nap or I have other evening plans. And now I have to change them. Does that really sound like a servant attitude for me? I've had to deal with those. It's real. These are real things. July meetings, same way. Are we, how do we feel about that? There's a certain, we enjoy just all the beautiful things about it. But what about the things that kind of dig into us just a little bit? We're more resistant to it. Are we servants? Do we love? How much do we love? Serving with love, an attitude of love. A servant will always be looking for ways to help and to be excited about it in his heart. He's always going to be looking for opportunities. How can I help? How can I be? How can I build up and encourage and strengthen, regardless of what it's going to cost me or regardless of what I might get back from it? Are we as excited about giving ourselves to the brotherhood as we are in our homes and our businesses? Is it as easy for me to go over and take care of a customer or to go out and do something in my field as it is to go help somebody else do their thing? What's my real attitude of heart? You may not all know it. It may all look good to you, but it may not be good. And that's my burden this morning. It may all look good, but what is really happening in my heart? Am I grudging? Am I complaining? Do I have the heart of a servant, of a slave that Christ had to his master? As ye have done unto one of these, ye have done unto me. And I look at that, and I think about, again, in John when it talks about washing one another's feet. We wash each other's feet. We do Jesus' commandment at communion to wash one another's feet. What does that look like every day? Am I willing to wash my brother's feet every day, anytime, all the time? Are we doing the best that we can? A brother needs help and we've had other plans. We may help him, but what is my heart attitude? A friend of Jesus Christ would be excited for the privilege of helping because he has surrendered and self does not matter. Are we more willing, if Jesus was walking down the road, we'd rush out there and we'd do anything for him, right? We would do anything for him. And our plans and schedule, if we knew that Jesus was coming, our plans and schedule would all be gone. What about a brother? Would we do this? Would we have the same response? Drop everything and go? Doesn't sound very realistic or practical, does it? But think about it. Would we? Scripture says, as ye have done unto one of these, ye have done unto me. Some pretty serious thinking for me. It is. In 1 Peter it says, and above all these things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If any man minister, if any man's going to serve, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. Do it to the best that we can possibly do it, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's a beautiful passage. A servant in the community, called to serve. If it's a neighbor with a flat tire, if it's a neighbor that needs spiritual help, if it's a neighbor that needs comfort, needs something, we're called to do that. Going the extra mile without grudging. Once again, and this comes from a little review in my own heart, is maybe, just maybe, when I become agitated and I lose my peace, I struggle in relationships, maybe, just maybe, I don't have the servant heart. Maybe, just maybe, it's selfishness. Or maybe I'm serving the wrong master. Maybe I'm serving the wrong master. I think we all know. A heartitude of loving, of serving and love is a litmus test for a man of God. We cannot serve God in love if we cannot serve our fellow man, our fellow brother, our neighbor, in love. I refrain from using the word cannot, but I think the scripture says that pretty clear. I'd like to read maybe a little story here. I don't have a whole lot more here, but I'd really like to read a little story here. I think I've read it to you before. I don't know. It was in my collection. It was written by a doctor. It's a true story. And just to give us a little idea, too, maybe this is for the children, too, how important serving in little things can be. It doesn't have to be anything big. It doesn't have to be noticed. But we have to do it with our heart. We have to do it with love. One Sunday, I prepared a lesson on being useful. I taught the children, I think it was probably a Sunday school setting here, I taught the children that everyone can be useful. This was a doctor. That usefulness is serving God, and that doing so is worthy of honor. The children quietly soaked up my words as the lesson ended. There was a short moment of silence, and a little girl named Sarah spoke up. Teacher, what can I do? I don't know how to do many useful things. Not anticipating that kind of response, I quickly looked around and spotted an empty flower vase on the windowsill. Sarah, you can bring in a flower and put it in the vase. That would be a useful thing. Just putting a flower in a flower vase would be a useful thing. Sarah frowned, but that's not important. It is, I replied, if you're helping someone. Sure enough, next Sunday, Sarah brought in a dandelion and placed it in the vase. In fact, she continued to do so each week without reminders or help. She made sure the vase was filled with bright yellow flowers, Sunday after Sunday. When I told our pastor about Sarah's faithfulness, he placed the vase upstairs in the main sanctuary next to the pulpit. During that same week, I got a call from Sarah's mother. She's worried that Sarah seemed to have less energy than usual and that she didn't have an appetite. Offering her some reassurances, I made room in my schedule to see Sarah the following day. After Sarah had a battery of tests, days of examinations, I sat numbly in my office, Sarah's paperwork on my lap. The results were tragic. She had leukemia. On the way home, I stopped to see Sarah's parents so that I could personally give them the sad news. Sarah's genetics and the leukemia that was attacking her small body was a horrible mix. Sitting at their kitchen table, I did my best to explain to Sarah's parents that nothing could be done to save her life. I don't think I have ever had a more difficult conversation than the one that night. Time pressed on. Sarah became confined to bed and to the visits that many people gave her. She lost her smile. She lost most of her weight. And then it came, another telephone call. Sarah's mother asked me to come see her. I dropped everything and ran to the house. There she was, a small bundle that barely moved. After a short examination, I knew that Sarah would soon be leaving this world. That was a Friday afternoon. On Sunday morning, church started as usual. The singing, the sermon, it all seemed meaningless when I thought of Sarah. I felt enveloped in sadness. At the end of the sermon, the pastor suddenly stopped speaking. His eyes were wide. He stared at the back of the church with utter amazement. Everyone turned to see what he was looking at. It was Sarah. Her parents had brought her in for one last visit. She was bundled in a blanket, a dandelion in one hand, little hand. She didn't sit in the back row. Instead, she slowly walked to the front of the church, where her vase still perched by the pulpit. She put her flower in the vase and a piece of paper beside it. Then she returned to her parents. Seeing little Sarah place her flower in the vase for the last time moved everyone. 4 days later, Sarah died. I wasn't expecting it, but our pastor asked to see me after the funeral. We stood at the cemetery near our cars as people walked past. In a low voice, he said, "Dave, I've got something you ought to see." He pulled out of his pocket the piece of paper Sarah had left by the vase. Holding it out to me, he said, "You'd better keep this. It may help you in your line of work." I opened the paper to read in pink crayon what Sarah had written. "Dear God, this vase has been the biggest honor of my life. Sarah." Sarah's note and her vase had helped me to understand. I now realize in a new way that life is an opportunity to serve God by serving people. And as Sarah put it, that is the biggest honor of all. I know it's a story, it's a true story. How about us? Just the little things in life. Do we take them to be the biggest honor to serve in that way? We love to do it and we want to do it. The words of Jesus, the greatest servant on earth, the greatest example we've ever had, he served knowing his end, but he did it because he loved us. A joyful and willing slave to his master, a servant to his master. He said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye become converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Then in John, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things,